Our gospel lesson is found in the gospel according to Luke. We'll be reading from the 23rd chapter, beginning at verse 33. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of our Lord. Today is the last Sunday in the church year. I know a lot of people don't often think about the church as having a year, but we do, a liturgical calendar. And today is it, the last Sunday. It's the day when we recognize that Christ reigns over all that was and is and will ever be. And not only do we see God when we see Christ, but the fullness of God, the essence of God, dwells in Christ, who through his sacrifice on the cross brought into harmony all things on earth and in heaven. Therefore, we understand that Christ reigns now and forever. That is God's reality in which we in Christ acknowledge with hope and with trust. But what does all of this mean in light of the brokenness, suffering, and injustice in our world today? This is the question that disciples down through the ages have been attempting to answer from the time Jesus walked on the face of the earth, preaching about the reign of God. Then, like now, some of his disciples thought his reign would come as in a type of regime change. They envisioned God coming down, wiping out the Roman government with all of its oppressive rules and cruel mandates and unjust laws, and replacing it with God's kingdom, in which Christ would be the king, and they, his disciples, would sit at his right and left and enforce God's rule upon the masses. We hear this story in the Gospel of Matthew, where the mother of James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, she goes to Jesus and she says, "I have a favor to ask of you." She wants Jesus to make her sons, one his right and his left hand people, when he comes into his kingdom. When I read that story, I said to myself, today's helicopter parents have nothing on this mother. Of course, when the other disciples heard this, they became very upset. How dare she? How dare they have her do this on their behalf? But in response, Jesus says something quite interesting. He told them, instead of striving for power and the authority to rule over others, they should strive to be servants of others. Just as he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to be a ransom, to give his life as a ransom for many. While history gives us an understanding of what empires and governments and regimes can be and have been, Jesus gave us a different vision of God's realm. At the heart of his parables, he let us know that in the eyes of God, no one is invisible, no one is expendable, no one is disposable. For in his stories, he tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who was more concerned that everyone was paid enough to eat than worried about whether each person got the right pay for the number of hours they worked. This king is more like the father that loved both his rebellious son and his self-righteous son, and loved them both so much that he was willing to lower himself and leave everything and everyone to go out to them rather than stand and wait for them to come to him. This king, Jesus says, is like the woman that threw a party after finding her coin that was lost because it is now found. The reign of Christ is meant to be different because it is different. Ultimately, we see just how different the reign of Christ is from the vantage point of the cross. Here Jesus hangs from the cross with a crown of thorns upon his brow and a sign over his head that reads, "This is the King of the Jews." These are meant not to be signs or symbols of honor, but to humiliate him as he is mocked by the powerful and the weak, the self-righteous and the condemned. Their voices rose in gleeful taunts because on that cross they saw weakness, not strength, failure, not victory, impotence, not authority, sin, not sacrifice. What kind of king would end up crucified on a cross? None that they would have wanted to honor, respect, or follow. And yet on this cross, Jesus transforms this instrument of torture into a vessel of grace. For it is here that we see the power of mercy and welcome, love and forgiveness. It is here on this cross that we understand that Christ is willing to embrace all and forgive all and redeem all. It is also here on this cross that we behold Jesus' authority, not only to remember us before God, but to open the very gates of heaven. For even a repentant criminal convicted by sin, the reign of Christ seems different from anything and everything we have ever known because it is different. And it calls for a response from those that seek to follow Jesus and compels us to open our lives so that Christ might reign within us. In one of my favorite hymns, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," we read these words. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were their whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." It seems to me, as followers of Jesus, our greatest response to the reality of his reign in our lives is to live as kingdom people today. Live in ways that ushers in God's kingdom right here, right now, right where we are. It may not always seem to be the most practical or prudent or responsible or reasonable thing to do, but then again, the reign of God is different. Christ did not come to reign over brick and mortar, but over hearts and minds, transformed by the love of God so divine that we are willing to give him our all. So, beloved, live. Live as people whose lives have been changed by the grace of God. Strive to live forgiving, loving, merciful, holy lives. Seek to serve others and bless all. Work towards justice for those that are despised and oppressed. Though nations are in an uproar and governments rise and fall, be encouraged. God, who is our refuge and strength and ever presence in the time of trouble, is with us. Be not afraid. May we live as witnesses to the reign of Christ, so that glimpses of God's realm may break through and begin transforming the world around us, one person at a time. And may Christ be honored and lifted high above the world, that he may reign now and forever in our lives and in the world. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us pray. O Lord, we honor you as King above all kings and Lord above all lords. You indeed are the visible image of the invisible God. We welcome and receive and invite you into our hearts, into our lives, and pray that you will reign over us. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, and for the vision of the kingdom of God to which you have called and have called us to be a part of. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.